Is salvation really only for those who are alive on the earth? Or is it for the whole creation? What does the Bible say? Let's talk more about it today.
Coming to you from the radio studios of Souls Harbor Covenant Church in Miami, Florida, USA, this is Walking in Power, a dynamic life application Bible study with Bern Zumpano, anointed author and teacher of authentic Christian doctrine. Bern Zumpano's spirit-filled teachings on practical Christianity have touched and transformed the lives of many people who have opened their hearts to God's Holy Spirit as a result of Bern's instructional teaching. Bern shows us how Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and how He can change your life and circumstances. We invite you now to listen in with family and friends as Bern discusses Christian issues and answers that will teach you to walk in the power and the knowledge of God through the Holy Spirit. And now, here's Bern.
Thank you, Glenn. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, on behalf of all of the people of Souls Harbor Church and all Christians worldwide, I come together in agreement, firstly speaking our voice of thanks, praise, glory, honor, exaltation, and majesty to your holy name, to all of the men of the earth and to the ends of the world. Anoint the people worldwide with eyes to see and ears to hear. We agree that all demonic scales are broken off of their spiritual eyes and ears, and that they will see and hear with the eyes and ears of your Holy Spirit. By the Spirit of power and might of your Holy Spirit, we call a clear, wide, open, unobstructed path cut to the heart, mind, soul, and spirit of every person listening, and to every man upon this earth, and agree that you will shine your light and truth upon them and into them. We agree for and call in, by faith, the greatest spiritual end-time harvest that the world has ever seen. Also in agreement, we bind Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the princes of the north, south, east, and west, all principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, wicked spirits in high places, all territorial spirits everywhere, all ruler spirits over all communities and peoples worldwide, all spirits above, around, and below them, all spirits of antichrist, lies, deception, religion, witchcraft, python, unbelief, doubt, divination, all spirits of harm or immorality of any kind, all spirits of opposition, hindrance, interference, and obstruction, destruction, murder, theft, the Jezebel spirit, the Ahab spirit, the Absalom spirit, all spirits of slander, scandal, rumor, libel, defamation, maligning, derision, opinionated spirits, rumor and gossip, accusations, and false accusations, along with all of their physical and psychic attacks, assignments, and operations. We loose all the peoples everywhere from such activities, assignments, and attacks and operations, and call their strongholds down and destroyed, canceled, made null and void, cursed and destroyed at their roots, never more manifested or come to pass, rendered of no effect, judged, spoiled, and never seated, and decree any and all retaliation, revenge, or getting even permanently, immediately, completely, and continually forbidden, all in the mighty name of Christ Jesus. And in the authority of His name, Father, this is our faith confession, and we believe that we receive, and the saints said in agreement, Amen.
Greetings to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and friends of our radio listening audience. Welcome to our worldwide Bible study, where we have been talking over the past several sessions about the church that could not because it would not. That's not a criticism, it's an observation of the doctrine in the New Testament that in the last days the apostasy will come, the falling away of the church into teaching error, doctrines of demons, doctrines of men. It is a prophetic sign of the end time, and it must come because all prophecy must be fulfilled. And so, we are examining less recognized or little recognized scriptures of the New Testament and Old Testament that bring light to the subject of the degree of salvation and the completeness of salvation through the work of the cross and the work of Christ on the cross. Traditionally, we have been taught that salvation is only for man on the earth while he is alive in his physical body, and that after death comes a judgment of some to eternal life and others to eternal damnation and eternal torment. It might interest you that in the original Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, that the words eternal damnation and eternal torment do not even exist. And as we know from the study of history, that such doctrine was brought into the early church through pagan sources, particularly Egyptian mystery religion and Greek religion, and it can be traced through Augustine backward to those religions, but it has nothing to do with the doctrine of Christ. You see, if you say that God is love and some go on to eternal damnation and eternal torment, and the scripture says God is able to turn the heart of the king, then there is a whole bunch of people who go on to eternal damnation and eternal torment, whom God, who had the power to turn their hearts, did not turn their hearts. And so you paint a picture of a God who is capricious and whose love is limited for some and not for others, when his being is infinite, so his love should be infinite. And this simply is not a picture of the God of the Bible. Scripture says God is love. Scripture also says he who does not love does not know God, does not have God. Does God care enough for the whole creation? What does he do with those who have passed on, men, women, children, who have never heard of the name of Christ Jesus? Does the Bible tell us about these things? We continue our study, going a little deeper, and our proof text for this series has been 1 Peter 4, verse 5 and 6, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. It says, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick," that is the living, "and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." Now, the literal Greek actually does not say "for this cause was the gospel preached." It says "for this cause is the gospel preached also to them that are dead." Nekron in the Greek, which means physically dead persons. Some of our theologians would have us believe that this is a reference to people who are physically alive on the earth but spiritually dead. Okay, that's an Augustinian-type theology or thinking, and Augustine was well known for trying to de-spiritualize the scriptures in order to make them rational, that is, appealing to the human mind. But that isn't what the scripture says. It says in the scripture, "For this reason," or "for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead," and that Greek word means a physical dead person, "that they might be judged according to men in the flesh," that is, according to those or by the standard of those who are still alive, "but live according to God in the Spirit." Now, notice that this is talking about preaching the gospel to dead people. Is there a scriptural preference for such a thing? Yes. Jesus went to captivity captive and preached the gospel to the Old Testament people who were already dead and were being held in captivity captive. They didn't know who Jesus was. And after the work of the cross, Jesus descended to captivity captive to present the gospel to them, and the scripture says escorted them to paradise. There is a scriptural precedent for preaching the gospel to the dead. And notice in 1 Peter 4, 6 that in the literal Greek, it doesn't say "was the gospel preached to the dead." It says "for this cause is the gospel preached." In other words, it is a continuum, a continual thing. Now, it says in that verse that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Well, there's only one way to live according to God in the Spirit, and that is, number one, you must hear the gospel. Number two, you must accept the gospel. Number three, you must repent. And number four, you must use faith, and that faith must be on Christ. So that implies that if they live according to God in the Spirit, they must have heard the gospel and have been able to be empowered by God's Spirit to repent and use faith and accept. That's how we get transformed. Are there other scriptures which suggest that the dead can be saved? John 11:25-26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believes in me, again, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, the actual verse in the New Living Translation is very interesting. Let me share it with you. It says, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Did you get that? That's the New Living Translation, John 11, verse 25 and 26. It fits very perfectly with the literal Greek. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Now watch this. Scripture then tells us that the gospel is preached to the dead, but Scripture also tells us that the dead can be baptized by proxy. In fact, it was a practice of some of the early church Christians. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 15:29. It may sound absurd to us today, but maybe they knew something we didn't. The verse says, Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Paul asks a question. Notice that the subject of the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is resurrection. And Paul is saying that the practice of baptizing for the dead was because of the fact that those who stood in proxy believed in resurrection, and that baptism was necessary for discipleship in Christ. It is a witness to the church of discipleship. But do you note that in this verse, Paul finds no fault whatsoever with the practice of baptism for the dead? He doesn't criticize it at all, and it was well known in the early church. Now, does it find its place in Scripture in any other place? Yes, it does. In the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 19, verse 9 and 13, we read, And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. In Old Testament scripture, water of separation implied a baptism. That was the Hebrew term for baptism. And it says, it is a purification for sin. Now, go on to verse 13. Whosoever touches a dead body of any man that is dead and purifies not himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation, that is, because the ashes of the heifer, the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. So here we see a picture in Numbers 19, verse 9 and 13, of baptism for the dead. It was done with the ashes of the heifer, okay, and it was referred to as water of separation for a purification for sin, verse 9. It was a form of baptism of the dead in the Old Testament. Why was this important? In the New Testament, when Paul talks about the gospel preached to the dead and baptism for the dead, in Galatians 3:27, he gives us the significance. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now watch this. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Well, that would clearly show you why the gospel is preached to the dead and why the dead were baptized in those days. Now watch this. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Holiness is sanctification, and it too is a separation. So baptism, that is the waters of separation, okay, is the testimony of discipleship, because it's the disciple who seeks separation from the world and separation unto God. And it is a requirement, this verse says, in order to see God. In John 3:16 and 17, we see that the living and the dead who believe on Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever. Now, some of our theological friends will say, "Well, wait a minute, Bern, that refers to people who are alive and on the earth today." Really? Where does it say that in the Scripture? As a matter of fact, my Bible says not to add or subtract to the Word of God, lest you come under a curse. To me, whosoever means whosoever. You see, those who are disembodied, that is, physically dead, still have a soul and a spirit which is alive. And for that reason is the gospel preached to them. So in verse 17 of John 3, it continues, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, let's look at that word world. It's the Greek word cosmos, and its actual meaning is the system. That is, the whole of the creation and everything in it. All beings in it. The idea that some will be confined to an eternal torment and damnation forever and ever implies that God will have to coexist with evil, so Satan and evil get a victory. No. That is Augustinian doctrine. But it is not Christian doctrine. The idea of eternal damnation and eternal torment began with the Bible translator Augustine, who took certain liberties in translation and whose doctrines of judgment are nothing less than cruel and make God out to be a cruel being when the Scripture says God is love. Well, to confine people to eternal torment and eternal damnation forever and ever is a funny way of loving them, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest and candid about this. It slanders, it maligns the heart of God and the intent of God, okay, which is in John 3:17, "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it," that is, he sent not his Son into the physical universe to condemn it, "but that the system, that is, the creation, through him might be saved." But if you say some go on to eternal damnation and eternal torment, then what you're saying is, oh yes, the Father sent the Son into the world that he might be saved, but he couldn't save them all. Look what happened to this bunch that had to go on to roast and toast forever and ever. So he's a Savior who failed. That's a funny message. It's a shameful message to give to the body of Christ. No, God is sovereign. Scripture says all things follow the counsel of his will, and he will not fail in anything that was intended by the Father. See, you can only come up with those kinds of doctrines if you don't understand the heart of the Father. That's what gives rise to these doctrines to begin with. That Father is a stern judge sitting behind a court bench with a gavel in his hand, waiting to slam it down at your first wrong move and bring judgment on you. That's religion. That's foolishness. That is not God the Father. If you understand the heart of the Father, then you can see how some of these doctrines about eternal damnation and eternal torment are foolishness. Let me tell you two things you need to know. One, the heart of the Father is to look beyond the sin to see the need. Two, the heart of the Father is to love people to life. When you got saved, God went to you just where you were at with all of your sin, and He looked beyond your sin to see your need. He met you right where you were at in your sin, and He saved you. He saved me. The heart of the Father is to look beyond the sin to see the need. The heart of the Father is to love people to life. That's why you got saved. That's why I got saved. He loved us to life. Because the Scripture says, God is love. And so, in Matthew 10:32, it says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Whosoever. So the dead and the living can confess Christ and be saved. Why does God do this? Why did Jesus descend to the dead? In Ephesians 4:8-10, we see the answer. It says, "Wherefore," he says, "when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." That's the Old Testament people who had gone on and died and had not heard the gospel. And it says, "and gave gifts unto men." Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now watch verse 10. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things," the King James Version says. But the literal Greek doesn't say that. The words for all things there, ta panta, is literally translated the all. That he might fill the all, the whole of creation. Got a problem with that? Go and read 1 Corinthians 15:58, which tells you God's ultimate intention, which is that God may be all in all. In Psalm 68:20, it says, "The issues which arise from death belong to God to solve." That includes whether someone died without hearing the gospel or not. It says, "He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death." Now, the literal Hebrew says, RL, that's the Hebrew word for God, is an L of grand salvation, and to Yahweh, my Lord, that's God's formal name, and to Yahweh, my Lord, belong the exits from death. How about that? Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And if you don't, shouldn't you? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father except by me." The intention of Christ is to bring you to the Father. There is no other way. No one else in human existence can save you. No religion can save you. We are born with a sin nature. We are sinners, and every sinner needs a Savior. Jesus said, "I am come that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly." Is there any reason why you should not receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? He is a living person, a spirit person, but nonetheless living, and he is able to reveal himself to you. And actually, the Gospel of John says that for those who receive him, he will personally manifest himself to you to prove that he is real. No one else can do that, folks. No one else. Think about that. Are you ready to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You may think you're too far gone. You may think your problems are too severe and there's no way out. Christ can solve your problems because he is the God of new beginnings. Do you need a new beginning? Pray this prayer aloud right now with me, won't you? Being willing to repent of your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ will do the rest and start you on your walk and road to recovery. Pray this prayer right now.
Say, "Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I repent of my sins, all of them. I turn from them by my own free will. I renounce them. I ask your forgiveness. I invite you into my heart now to be Lord and Savior. That is, to lead me through life and save me. I confess you before men as the resurrected Christ. Come into me now, Lord Jesus Christ. I receive you by trusting faith, and faith alone. Amen.
Now, if you prayed that prayer, get yourself into a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, non-denominational church. Get water baptized by immersion, Holy Spirit baptized by those who have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which will give you the power to walk the faith walk. Get into Christian community where they will teach you the Word of God. And I promise you, my friend, you will never again be the same, because the evidence that Jesus Christ is real is the proof of changed lives by the millions worldwide. God bless you, and God willing, talk to you next week.
This program was brought to you by the volunteers of the International Radio Ministry of Souls Harbor Covenant Church, Miami, Florida, USA. We desire that this broadcast become a spiritual nourishment and blessing to you. There's a lot of Christian entertainment and testimony activity on TV and radio worldwide, but there's a greater need for instruction in the Word and the ways of God. Our desire is to help fill that need. If this program has been a blessing to you and others, you may wish to become a contributor to this ministry as you feel led by the Holy Spirit. Your contribution in the form of an international money order or a personal check stateside would be greatly appreciated to carry on God's work and to keep us on the air. If you can't afford to support us financially, please be our covenant partner through your prayer support. Pray that our mission will be carried out according to God's will as we carry out His command that our voice go into all the earth and our words to the end of the world. We pray that this program is a blessing to you and that you'll tell others about us. Burns' classic and timeless Bible teachings given over many years past are highly anointed and are now available on cassette tapes along with his books and other ministry materials that teach the believer to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to hear from you. Write us or send us a postcard with a clear return address requesting our catalog or making your comments. Our address is Walking in Power, P.O. Box 161322, Miami, Florida, USA 33176. Or for telephone orders using your credit card, call toll-free 1-888-273-WORD. That's 1-888-273-9673. Until next week, we remind you that the Bible tells us that there is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved from our sins. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and as a living person, willing and able to get involved in your life, shouldn't you? Invite Him into your heart today to be Lord and Savior, and receive Him by a trusting faith alone. If you want to know more about the necessity of being saved, write us. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We hope you'll tune in next week at this same time as we bring you more of the Holy Spirit's timely Bible teachings through Bern Zumpano. Until then, God bless you and keep you in His love. Walking in Power is a production of United Ministries International.